I was drawn to a text in the first chapter of John to preach on today, and it's verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily, is said to be full of grace and truth here, and we know it to be true, those of us who are in Christ. And certainly it would do all of us good to think more about the grace of God, which was graphically displayed and dispensed by Christ through His life and by His death. The Scriptures say He was full of grace. The Scriptures also say that Jesus was full of truth. Jesus Christ is the Word manifest in the flesh. God's Word is truth. He said, "I am the truth." Now, certainly, if Jesus is full of grace and truth, as the head is, so the body should be and is called to be. Christ's body, the church, should be full of grace and truth. God is full of perfect, pure, holy, unchanging grace and truth. But Christ's body, the church, is not always so full of grace and truth. And at times these two things can be twisted and can be perverted. For instance, grace must always be predicated and defined by truth. Grace without truth is nothing but carnal, lawless license. We must have truth. But so often, there are those among God's people who are, as the prophet Isaiah described, a rebellious people, lying children that will not hear the law of the Lord. And they say, "Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit." And today there's many that crave smooth words. But those that crave smooth words don't understand the blessing of truth, of hearing the truth that changes us and transforms us and brings the peace of God more and more into our lives. Today, I have decided to preach on truth. Now, in the promise Jesus made to build His church, there is a mandate, I believe, for His redeemed people to be His workmen. The responsibilities of that mandate are practically detailed throughout the Scriptures. And those who hinder the building of Christ's church are resisting Christ Himself. We must all understand that. Truth is absolutely essential to the building and strengthening of the Lord's church. Truth is absolutely essential to the building and strengthening of the Lord's church as it exists in the local churches, governed by elders and led by pastors. It is absolutely essential that truth is taught and defended in Christ's church and by Christ's church. And by truth here, I mean the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. It is absolutely essential that we teach truth, defend truth in the church. God's Word does not simply contain truth. God's Word is perfect, pure truth. All other truth is dependent on and in some way related to God's truth. And so we need to preach the truth in the church and, of course, to the world outside the church. We are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. This is our calling. This is our commission. This is our commandment. This is our duty. We're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, which is the one true faith. And we are to strive together for the faith of the gospel, the only true gospel. And further, the Church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and ground of the truth in this world. So we are to defend and teach and tell the truth of God's Word, not only inside the church, but outside the church. The church is to be the ark and the fortress of truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. What the head is, the body must strive to be. We must seek to be a truthful people, and we must not tolerate lies in our midst. We must not tolerate lying in our midst. It is absolutely essential for the good and the effectiveness of Christ's church and each member that individual Christians live truthful lives, speaking and dealing truthfully with each other. Truth builds the church. Lies tear the church down. And that's the issue I intend to speak to today. Truth. Truth. If a church is ever to be a holy place where the peace of God, the love of Christ, and the power of the Holy Ghost are constant, then that church must be a citadel of truth, a repository of truth, a place of truth where it's spoken and defended and taught. Of course, first, truth must be preached and defended from the pulpit. But I'm talking about also our interaction with each other. The people must also speak truth one to another and live truthful lives. This is the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The scriptures tell us the church of God is the body of Christ. It's made up of those for whom Christ was sacrificed, those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, who are new creatures in a new lump, as the verse puts it, using the Passover type. And we are to celebrate every day that we have been delivered from our deserved fate, from the deserved wrath of God, and out of our Egyptian captivity. And certainly on the Lord's Day, we're to do so, even more so, together. And malice and wickedness has no place among the Lord's people. It's the leaven of the world. It's from the old lump. We've been delivered out of our Egyptian captivity. God, keep us from going into a Babylonian captivity. We are to purge out malice and wickedness from among us and live together in sincerity and truth. Truth toward God, truth toward men, truth in our hearts, and truth on our lips. What did the scriptures say? Sincerity and truth. Truth, this speaks of our words. Whether we're preaching or teaching or conversing or promising or committing, we have an obligation to speak and defend truth. Anything else is a lie. Sincerity. The sense is purity. This speaks of our hearts and our motives. To say to God or man what we don't mean is insincerity. One can defend the truth, but be insincere in that defense. One can say a nice sentiment to someone, but it's all a cover. You're being insincere. One can commit to something that you know you can't keep, something you can't keep. That's insincerity. One can pretend to love the brethren and really have hatred in their heart, and that is insincerity. Sincerity is a virtue which blesses many, builds trust, brings honor, promotes peace. Insincerity is wickedness. Insincere people are liars in their hearts. Lying is wickedness. We are to purge such leaven from our churches. Liars leaven the Lord's churches with malice and wickedness. Lying is wicked. Lying is wicked. Lying is wicked. And it breeds malice among the Lord's people. Malice and wickedness. Malice is malignity. It's evilness. It's wickedness. And we have many times stressed the importance of preaching the truth and defending the truth, but it's also necessary to deal with the ugly side of these issues. The ugly underbelly of the issue. Otherwise, some will assume, well, they're doing God and man a favor when they tell the truth. The preacher preaches on the importance of truth. I told the truth. I did God and man a favor. And then when they lie, it's no one's business but their own. But the true Christian remembers he's not his own. He was bought with a price. And therein lies the key. The true Christian remembers that. He remembers and blesses God that he is part of the body of Christ. This has a profound impact on his life. Those that only claim Christ to be in his body, when they go before God's throne of grace, and they say, oh, give me all the benefits that come with being in Christ. Give me the forgiveness. Wash me of my sins. Accept me, O God, in the Beloved. But then turn around and act wickedly within the body. Are showing contempt for the body, and thus they're showing contempt for the head. But before we go any further, let me clarify a point by using two examples. There are those who say Rahab was a liar for hiding the spies and sending those that were hunting them off another direction. Well, Rahab had two choices. She could turn God's men over to be murdered by evil men, or she could use a godly deception to save life and cause Israel's cause to be advanced, which was God's cause. Rahab was no more a liar than a person who kills in self-defense is a murderer. Rahab was not a liar any more than David was a lawbreaker for eating the showbread and giving it to his men when they were starving. When there is no other way, let us not resort to deception too quickly and call it godly then. It's not godly. We resort to it too quickly. But when there's no other way to save human life in obedience to God, it is permissible to use godly deception when dealing with evil men. And there are extreme situations when out of godly compassion and to protect the innocent, we may hold back some information. If my father was lying on his deathbed today, and he said, I heard you have terminal cancer and are going to die within a year. Is that true? I would say, I feel fine, Dad. Let's not worry about me. I may not say I don't have it, but I certainly would avoid the issue. And so, you see, let's not go to those things to try to derail the discussion on truth. And to avoid complaining and burdening others, we may not always list our every ailment when we ask how we're doing. If you ask me today, how do I feel? I will tell you I feel fine. And I do. That doesn't mean I feel perfect, but I certainly do feel fine today. I feel God's blessing today upon me. But all of this doesn't mean we have a license to lie for fun, for profit, for comfort, for reputation, for our own advancement out of malice or out of habit. We have no license to lie for any of those reasons or any other reason. So we need to keep this issue in a biblical perspective. But it's understandable why some try to cloud the issue when we speak against lying. Lying is the natural language of the devil, and it's extremely profitable to his cause. And lying is such an attractive sin to some. It's a sin that's an easy, almost effortless sin to commit. It's a sin which, when done by a master liar, often leaves no trace at the crime scene, needs no accomplice, and can be transformed into something else when need be. Those who lie on a regular basis are liars. Those who turn to the lie to achieve their purposes, small or great, are liars. And the Bible has much to say about liars. A liar is one who knowingly and willingly deals in error. A liar is deceitful and tells things that are untrue. A liar is a falsifier. A liar is one who turns to a lie, large or small, when it suits his purpose. A lying tongue is both the refuge and the weapon of the tares among the Lord's wheat. Those who lie always possess a corrupt character. Those with corrupt characters always lie. Selfish people are liars. Vain people are liars. Greedy people are liars. Immoral people are liars. Lazy people are liars. Cruel people are liars. Liars are wicked people, often with hearts full of malice towards the ones they lie about or to. Lying is an addictive and progressive thing. Lying is a wretched and destructive thing. Lying is bound up in man's sin nature. Lying becomes more natural and easy to the liar as time passes on. Lying often becomes something that the young will turn to at an early age. Children may lie to get what they want or to avoid discipline for what they have done. And parents, take note. Those of you who are planning on being parents, Lord willing, and those of you who are parents, to allow a child to lie is a sinful neglect of duty and of the child's soul. A child who learns to lie has been equipped to sin. He will now lie to himself that such and such sin is not so bad after all. And besides, he just can't help indulging in it. And to create an atmosphere further where a child will turn to lying out of desperation to gain acceptance and love rather than receiving contempt and coldness is a grievous, cruel sin. And further, to disciple a child in lying by example, talking to parents now, is a disgusting abomination which can only bring God's wrath down upon the person, causing the child to not only stumble, but to become addicted to a grievous sin. Lying among God's people destroys character, unity, love, trust, and peace in Christ's church. And Christ's pastors must speak to this issue for the good of God's people and for the good of His church, for their sanctification, for their peace, for their growth, for their well-being. God's word contains severe warnings concerning lying. First, we're not to lie about God's word, because God's word is truth. We're not to lie in this matter, either by commission or omission. The things that we say, or the things that we sometimes don't say and should say, the things that we preach, and the things that we refuse to deal with. When we add or subtract to God's word, when we edit it for any purpose, we're liars. And the scriptures say, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Who would change the truth, cover up the truth, deny the truth at any point. And those who are called to preach the word of God or think that they are should take heed that they have a duty to preach the whole counsel of God's word or be guilty of the blood of those who sit under their preaching. I don't want to be guilty of the blood of any man. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, and what will ye do in the end thereof? A pastor has to preach truth and bear right rule. And it doesn't matter what the people under him may love to have. We trust that you love to have truth. But whether you love to have truth, or if there are some that don't love to have truth, it's of no matter at all to me. It's just of absolutely no consequence to me. You see before you a man who just doesn't care about any of that. I will preach the truth. And if someday I'm looking at a church full of empty chairs, then I'll shut the door. Yeah. I would rather be in a tiny minority of people in this country and be preaching the truth than to be lauded by all men and preach lies. Paul says that the apostles renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Handling the word of God deceitfully, walking in craftiness, the hidden things of dishonesty. This is all from the world of Satan. It's all lies. You should hold me accountable. Make sure I preach the truth. Second, we're forbidden to bear false witness. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We're not to speak falsely about our neighbor. We are not to lay any untrue charge against him, and we are not to make any misrepresentation of him. We're not to slander or libel our neighbor. We're not to bear false witness, of course, in a court of law. That's perjury. Read 1 Timothy chapter 1, and you'll see what the end of perjurers is. And we're not to slander him in the court of public opinion. And we're not to be tale bearers. We're not to circulate things about our neighbor which we don't know to be true. And I will tell you, by its nature, gossip almost always includes some false witness. 80% true, 20% false. But it says we're not to bear false witness. We have to be very careful in this. I believe we all have to be very careful in this. And next, we must be absolutely honest in our commerce and in our business dealings, whether we're the buyer, the seller, the employer, or the employee. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1 says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. That's a simple picture, isn't it? Of equity, of honesty, of false balance. If you mistreat your employees, you've set up a false balance. If you don't pay them a day's pay for a day's work. But if you mistreat your employer, you've set up a false balance. If you cheat on your time card, if you push your break, your lunch hour, this is forbidden by God. This is dishonesty. And watch out for the things that Christians like to do to save a buck. Here, honey, you go to the hotel desk and say you rent the room. Just say there's two of us. We'll sneak the kids in when they're not looking. Liar. That's dishonest. And we shouldn't give commitments we know we can't keep, but we do it because it looks good to give a commitment. That guy's always ready to do anything and hardly ever does it. Next, we're not to misrepresent ourselves as being something much different than what we are. We're not to engage in sophistry and put up false fronts, being one person in one instance and a totally different person in another. This is lying. And the Bible condemns craftiness, deceitfulness, guile, the double tongue, and flattery. Proverbs 26, verse 28, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Oh, if the liar ever knew, or I could ever comprehend, in his or her hard heart, how much affliction he or she has caused, and how much he or she actually hates those with whom he or she has been dishonest. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the end, the liar's the fool. They pierce themselves with many, many sorrows. And as good as a liar is, sooner or later, everyone knows that person's a liar and is making a fool of himself in front of the whole world, certainly the whole church. Psalm 51, verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. This is the word of the Lord, and it screams to us, doesn't it, about where our hearts should be on this. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Reading from verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth, a perverse and an evil mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Isn't that so true? When a person's mouth is saying one thing, but what they're doing and what they're thinking and what they're planning is saying another, that's evil, that's perverse. And it always causes discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. And then we go into this. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And as we read these things, I want you to consider how much lying is bound up in so many of them. First of all, a proud look. And this is not just someone that glances at something and says, oh, I'm proud, I did a good job there. This is someone who is vain, who has the look of a vain person, who everything is seen through the lens of their vanity. They have a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Do you see how much the lying plays into this at every point? And do you see that God hates it? That God calls lying an abomination? And do you see the fate of the liar? Shouldn't we be forewarned? If I said God hates fornication, and he does, wouldn't you be forewarned and take me seriously? Well, when I say that the Lord hates lying, we need to be forewarned and take it seriously. Is it because we can lie and the lie just goes out into the air and we see it no more? Is that it? And we think we haven't done any damage to ourselves. The Bible says you'll be destroyed. I believe the word of God. We're not only commanded not to bear any kind of false witness against one another. We're commanded to tell no lies to one another. And we are commanded to tell truth, to speak truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. A church where truth is told is a church that becomes a rich spiritual environment. We can have growth. Now we can have growth instead of being held back, instead of having an undercurrent of bitterness and suspicion and distrust and frustration. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We belong to one another in that sense. Our hearts are knit together, I trust, with love for the Lord and love for each other, for truly in the body of Christ, we belong to each other. So we're to speak every man truth, put away lying, all lying. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. This is the fruit of the Spirit. God hates lying. God is known in the Scriptures as the God of truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. We know that he was full of grace and truth. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Guile is deceit. Guile is subtlety. Guile is that little white lie. Guile is that convenient mistruth that you hid behind to save your own honor, which is no honor but dishonor, or perhaps to save your own comfort, or so you didn't look bad. Guile tiptoes away from its error. A liar is a child of the devil and not a child of God. John chapter 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Lying is the language of the devil. Lying is the language of his children. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Be concerned for the soul of the professing Christian who willingly turns to lies. Be concerned for their soul. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That person is speaking the language of the devil himself. It's a sign of an unregenerate heart. Lying is the language of the devil and his children. But ye have not so learned Christ. Just as the Scriptures teach that there's no such thing as a gay Christian, or a Christian idolater, or a Christian fornicator, so the Scriptures explicitly teach that there's no such thing as a Christian liar. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, we know that all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast in the lake of fire. We know that. Those written in that book are those saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But here is one of those passages that guards against that old trick of the devil that causes Christians to accept false converts and causes false converts to believe they are the Lord's. In other words, I am a Christian. I have trusted in Christ. But you are a consummate liar. you cannot be a Christian. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Know them by their fruit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11 is another such passage. And we revert to these passages very quickly, don't we? And we should. When we're dealing with people who say, well, this is a so-called gay Christian, we say, wait, God has taken care of that argument. You can't make that argument and be anything but a liar yourself. Let God be true and every man a liar. God's word is explicit. Those who show no sign of being regenerated and in fact live openly in sin are not saved, but they are damned. And we see the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. What about the fearful? All men are called to fear God. We are to have a reverential awe of God. The fearful mentioned here are those who have not got the inner witness of the Holy Ghost. Their conscience has not been cleansed of their past sins. They don't have the assurance of salvation. And so instead, they have an inner fear of condemnation. And in their heart, they fear God, the true God, the Word of God, which they don't want to hear preached when it touches their sin. They fear God as their enemy. Now, this passage certainly speaks as well, or perhaps even more so, of the state of the unredeemed on Judgment Day. They will stand before the Lord in a state of sheer terror, the fearful. 1 John chapter 4 tells us, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Not the arrogant boldness, but the confidence. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so this is the fearful. And then there's the unbelieving, those who openly reject the gospel, those with no faith. Away with the universalist claim that God just loves everybody and everybody is his child and they'll all be in heaven. It says no. Those who show no faith with regard to God's word certainly don't have faith in God the word either. You know, I'm telling you, if people can look at God's word when it's so clear, and not have any faith in the power of it, the veracity of it, the eternal nature of it, then they can't have faith in God the Word. But those who openly reject the gospel, those who are unbelieving, and then the abominable. This speaks of those who have made themselves an abomination in the eyes of God and his people, according to his word. All sin, in one sense, is an abomination to God. But these are people who have truly become a great abomination in God's eyes. Sodomites are in the first rank of this group. Certainly apostates who pervert God's word are involved here. And then we have whoremongers, it says, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. These are those for whom lying is a part of their life and a part of their identity. All liars will have their place in the lake of fire. Are we comfortable with liars among God's people? Do we turn a blind eye and ear to them as if lying is not such a bad thing after all? God has not done so himself. Why do we? And then in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, we have this concerning who will not dwell among God and his redeemed, resurrected, glorified people. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Isn't that exactly what liars do? They make a lie. For their purposes, they purposely construct lies to save face, to avoid responsibility, to look different to one person than to another, to continue on in rebellion against God. They make lies. They make lies easily and naturally. Liars have no part in the eternal joy and company of the saints. They're excluded along with the defiled and the abominable. And then we have in Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Those who lie keep company with a sordid crew, don't they? For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Why do people make lies? Loveth and maketh a lie. Why do people make lies? Because they love what they can achieve, maintain, or avoid by lying. So they love their lies. They make and love lies. They love the false impression they can present of themselves. They love the way lying can allow them to dodge responsibilities and duties and yet have everyone think that they're not dodging them. They love the way lying can allow them to maintain an image. Liars love lies because they're cover for their refusal to reform their ways. Liars also love the way lies can hurt those they hate. Proverbs 26, verse 28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Liars are haters. And those who hate God's people, the Bible says, the love of God isn't in them. For their brother, they don't love God himself. Liars love lies and make lies because they love what they can gain by lying. And the skillful, experienced liar is hard to catch and frustrating to confront. He or she will change the story like a chameleon changes his color. He or she will cast doubt on the witness or confess to having misspoke by accident. I'm sorry, did I offend you? I didn't realize what I was saying. Turn the tables. Or perhaps you misunderstood. It was really your fault. It wasn't their fault. But those who love and make lies will be cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Proverbs 19, verse 5, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Why do Christians lie? Why do non-Christians lie? Many have been hurt by lies of others, and yet they turn around and stick the dagger into the back of those they profess to love. Why is that? How many young people have been hurt by lies? How many people's lives have been changed forever? Because someone skillfully wove a lie for them, and yet will lie to others. Those individuals who lie is a way of life. Those who are willing to lie to suit themselves are liars, and they are not Christians. They are chaff. They are leaven within the body of Christ. Just as fornicators don't inherit the kingdom of God, and yet a Christian can fall and commit an act of fornication, Christians can lie. But it's a falling. It's a grievous falling when Christians lie. When a Christian, a true Christian, if he would fall into an act of fornication, first, you'll pay a price for it, and you'll be chastened. David paid a grievous, grievous price, didn't he, for his fornication. And it was a double-edged sword. He paid a price for both of his sins. It was a terrible price. But he repented in sackcloth and ashes and weeping. And God received him back. See, he had a heart after God, and that showed it. A true Christian will feel guilt about a lie and repent of it. Not simply get better at it. Repent and make things right if necessary. He won't live as a liar, lying when it suits his purposes. If we lie, we've fallen. We've fallen into sin, grievous sin. A true Christian will increasingly, and soon at that, see the wickedness of lying. Liars hurt everyone and bring great shame on themselves. Lying is a wicked leaven that interferes with the peace and the sanctification of the Lord's church. Lying among God's people brings tension. It causes distrust. It provokes gossip and speculation. It interferes with the maturing of the body of Christ. It stirs up anger and frustration. It spawns other sins in other people's lives. Lying is an impediment to spiritual blessing, spiritual growth and fellowship with God within the church of God. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Our Lord is full of grace and truth. God's Word is truth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost are truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. We offend God and we grieve the Holy Spirit when we lie, when we are liars, and when we have liars in our midst. Joshua told the people, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We're not worshiping in spirit and in truth if we're liars, if we're among the Lord's people lying. These are wolves among the flock. We can't have the worship we would have. We can't have the spiritual blessings we would have if we're going to be lying, and if we're going to have liars among us. Everyone gets hurt. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We cannot worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness when we have lies in our hearts, and even lies even on the Lord's day sometimes, one to another. God's people are to be valiant for truth in the face of the devil's lies. We are to preach and defend his truth. How can we be valiant for truth when we are not truthful in our everyday lives? How can a church which shelters liars be a church which is valiant for truth? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, please. Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive everyone his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he layeth his weight. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And we see God's hatred for lying among his people. And we see the awful consequences, not just from the standpoint of God's wrath being stirred, and the chastisement and the judgment that can come from this. But we also see a people who can't trust each other. Did you see that? It says, take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slander. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. This is the nature of leaven. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Do you see this? Did they start out this way? But when lying was accepted, when liars were accepted, they leavened the rest of God's people. The young people were taught by the liars. And as the old people pass away, the young people grow up skillful in a lie. And you have no trust. You have no honesty left. You have no fellowship with God and man. We have nothing left. Just an apostate church. The psalmist says, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Each of us should pray that about ourselves. But we might also pray, deliver thy church, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. And let me close by encouraging us. And I hope you are encouraged by considering the importance of truth among God's people. I hope you are encouraged. Encouraged on in righteousness. Encouraged to look at your own life. Encouraged to look at your own words, your own hearts. This is for our benefit, isn't it? And this is for the glory of God. And everything we do should be for the glory of God. False convert doesn't care about the glory of God. He cares about what God will give him. But he doesn't care about the glory of God. The advancement of his gospel. The growth of his church. The winning of souls. The pouring out of spiritual blessings. Revival from on high. Let me close by encouraging us with the benefits of purging out lying from among the people of God and seeking to be a people of truth. People do not coexist with lies. Do not coexist with liars. Pray for them. Share truth with them. Love their souls, but do not accept their lies. You are hurting yourself. You're hurting your children. You're hurting many yet unborn. You're hurting the Lord's cause. Be valiant for the truth. What are some of the benefits of purging out lying from among God's people? We will find favor with God and he will be among us. Our children will be protected from an addictive evil sin and evil people. We will not have discord sown among us. Our trust and therefore our love for one another will greatly deepen. When we are able to trust one another, we have peace one with another. And we have the peace of God, which passeth understanding. And the spirit of truth will be powerful among us, and we will grow, not only closer to God, but we will grow in knowledge, wisdom, discernment, holiness, joy, and peace. And we will be a people full of grace because we are a people full of truth. God's grace will abound in our lives, and we will extend grace one to another. Because we love one another, we trust one another. We will be full of grace and truth. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.